You know, 2022, we no longer can say we're in the last century. We're in a new one, right? This is a new world. But God created both of them. And the gospel is for eternity, from eternity to eternity. It doesn't change. Isn't that wonderful? It doesn't matter what year you find yourself in. It's the same message. You are a little different, though. A little older, a little wiser, a little more full of the Holy Spirit within you. You know, that fire is burning bright and brighter. You know, I'd like to speak today about good works, notwithstanding what Tim was sharing, because it's essential to know that good works have to be, must be, born in the Spirit. Because there is three kinds of works. There is evil work. We all want to pass over that one, right? There's dead work, which is work that's done that looks pretty good, but it isn't born in the Spirit. And then there's good work, which is born in the Spirit. So we are created for and to do good works, not evil work. Now, I don't know. It was hard for me to imagine Vera wandering too far from the Lord that she could possibly do evil work. But maybe you did. I don't know. She heard that radio station, and 3 days in a row, God turned her around. Isn't that a wonderful testimony? Well, God loves us all the same. He doesn't love Vera more than you. He loves us all. And with a passion, he loves us. Let's look at this scripture. We'll start with a few scriptures first. In Micah chapter 6, verse 8, I like this word because it kind of re-centers who we are in God. It says, he has shown you, O man, that's all of us, he has shown you what's good. Oh, boy, I would like to know what's good. What if a TV announcer came out with that one? Let me tell you what's good. This is the final word. This is it, right? This is the final word. And what God requires of you. So what does God require of you? What is this all about? What mystery? There's a country song, Life Isn't but a Funny, Funny Riddle by John Denver. Remember that line? Well, that's a crazy line because it's not a funny riddle. It's not a riddle at all. It's spelled out for us right here. The Lord requires of us to act justly. That's to love mercy and to walk humbly with our God. So there's three dials, not switches, but dials. Because you're never quite there. If you have a switch, you can say, I'm acting justly. You have a switch, I love mercy and I walk humbly. But you see, with me and my experience with the Lord, it's a dial switch. It goes all the way to the left for off and all the way to the right for on. It's like, so I love mercy. Lord, I love mercy. And the Lord says to me in the Holy Spirit, says, your dial is still a little bit like this. Because you like judgment more than mercy. You would like to see that person really pay for their sin, especially when they transgress to you. So let's dial that back a little bit more. And we become more like Jesus. How about mercy? What about those things? Well, I want that dial to be turned all the way up for mercy. For me. But maybe not so much for you. I'm just being honest. Because all of us kind of fall into that trap. It's an Eastern religion trap. The karma is a real thing, that you deserve what you get by doing terrible things. And scripture says you reap what we sow. But there's something that stands in the way of that, which is the mercy of God, which he is putting in you. And to walk humbly before your God. Now that, you may say, is the most difficult one of all. You know, I'm humble. Oh, really? Just ask the Lord to show you when you're not humble. So I always want to put myself in the good light, especially when I'm talking to my boss. You know, and he's evaluating me year after year. If they have a certain time of the year, they evaluate you. Now they have evaluation 360, which means everybody evaluates you. Well, forget this evaluation stuff. It's what's happening inside of you that makes you righteous. It's happening inside of you that makes you love mercy. It's happening inside of you that makes you humble. So you can put all kinds of things around you, and it doesn't make any difference to God. It's kind of what the prophetic word was that Jessica shared this morning. It's like, surround yourself. Go ahead with all kinds of things. But you do what's right. You love mercy. You walk humbly before God. Is that it? That's it. That's the message. I can go home now. That's a good message, though. It's one that's not temporal, but it's eternal. And the difference is huge. Temporal things will fade away, die, and disappear. The eternal things will last forever. Remember in Corinthians, he's talking about all things that's going to pass away, the temporal things in life. Knowledge, tongues even. You know, it's like, but there's some things that will not pass away because they're not mentioned there. And one of them is friendship, the love that we have for one another. Think about that for a minute. We're going to love each other forever. I haven't seen Teresa in 10,000 years. There she is. Wow, won't that be a good coffee break? I don't know what we're going to be doing in heaven, but I hope there's coffee. Probably not. Coffee can be dangerous. I was taking a sip this morning and it aspirated into my lung. I go, oh, I can't talk now. But the idea that God wants you and the inside of you is more important than what you do outside. What you do outside should be a precipitation of what's happening inside, not the other way around. Now, sometimes, well, that's really what the monks do, right? Let's stop looking at the world altogether. Turn out the lights. Turn them all down low. Just read the word. Just, you know, nothing happened. Like, there's no temptations now. That's not what it's about at all. God wants us in the world to show the world his mercy, his love, and especially that. You know, there was a time when I was ministering down at the French Huguenot Church in New Paltz. Once a year, they'd call me down there, and they have only one service a year. That's a church service everybody can get into. You only have to go once. It's like paying taxes. I thought that was kind of funny. But there were people that actually were devoted to being there for whatever reasons. They had different reasons. But the Huguenot church there was built in 1717. Wow, are you kidding me? That was before the War of Independence. That was before much was happening at all. And that church was there. And they worshipped there in that small building without a pastor. They didn't have a pastor. They didn't have one man in charge. And even the elders were not in charge. Like in Owen's church. It's like somebody said, who's in charge here? Jesus. He's the one in charge. Well, that's the kind of church that Huguenot church was. Because it was born Calvinism. It was born by the root of Christianity in the street, not in the church. They didn't no longer just had communion in the church. They could have communion anywhere, fellowship anywhere. They could sing hymns in the street. And that was what bothered Catholics the most. Because they can't sing in the streets. What's going on here? Well, that's the kind of people the Huguenots came from. They weren't going to let any laws of denominationalism or the church rule over them. It was going to be the Word of God or nothing. And granted, they took the doctrine, always nitpicking at the little doctrines too much, but it was okay. They knew the Lord. That's the important thing. This is what they wrote on the plaque before that church. And if you go down there, you'll see it there. 1717, this is what they wrote. This is why the gospel is eternal. He says, blessed be God. Well, amen. Let's start with there. Start right there. Oh, our fathers who are in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Blessed be God, who has put in our hearts. And what did he put in their hearts? One, to build a house where he may be adored and served. where maybe he may be adored and served. So why'd you come here today? To adore him and worship and praise, to find out what he wants us to do, to serve him, however that might be. And it might be to do nothing except to share the Lord's blessing, testimony and encouragement in God. Their devotion to Christ and their focus on Christ was very obvious by that statement alone. And then they said this, and that by his grace we have finished it in this year, 1717. There was an understanding that there could be nothing eternal done on this earth by them or anyone else except by the grace of God, being born in the Holy Spirit or nothing. 1717, these statements were written. They had an understanding. Then they said this about the future. They said, and God grant that his gospel be preached here. Not ours, but his gospel, his good news. Oh, that's great. See how in touch they were with Scripture and the Word of God? They were really in touch with it. That his gospel will be preached here. And here's the killer. From this one age to another, till the day of eternity. What? His gospel will be preached here for eternity. Well, I got news for them. That church will not last forever. That building will not last forever. But the spirit of what they had said will. His gospel will not retreat on the face of this earth. It will continue to go forth and bless people. It will continue to heal their bodies. You know, we prayed for someone. I think I started praying for this person at Christmas who had a new pancreas and a new liver, and he wasn't doing well. His kidney was failing. Pancreas was doing okay. But you know what? He's stable. The miracles of God go beyond what medicine can do. And medicine can replace things, but unless God is there, it's not going to happen. You need the prayers of the saints to go before you. Would you go into the hospital without prayer? I wouldn't. Would you trust a man before God? I wouldn't, and I don't. I take pills and I go to doctors, and I've been in the hospital a few times, sometimes purposely, you know. But I trust God more than any of those things. He is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He will always be relevant. This is the eternal work of God. He will always be relevant. Yeah. Even more so today with meta-universe or metaverse, whatever they call it. Virtual reality, whatever technology is going to throw our way, it needs to be relevant to Jesus, not the other way around. There is no substitute for these foundational truths. There's no substitute for devotion and compassion. Name one. Name a substitute. Would you rather have screen time? See a good movie? No. You would much rather be in a relationship of devotion and compassion. Well, you have that. Whether you're married or whether you have friends or not, you still have the Lord Jesus, who you are married to. These things that I'm talking about will always define human excellence. These things that God brings to us, mercy, loving kindness, justice, faithfulness, all these things are something that will define the best part of who we are as a people of creation of God. Amen? Okay. So, with that in mind, let's go to the prayer of Jabez in 1 Chronicles 4:9. It's interesting. Jabez, I've been thinking a lot about childbirth and fetal development. Well, by the way, so you know the first person to recognize Jesus as King of Kings on the earth? Well, it was probably the shepherds, but beyond that, it was John the Baptist as he was a fetus. And I don't think he could reason it out too well as a fetus. He just knew. by the Holy Spirit. He kicked his poor mom. Jabez did more than just kick. Jabez means pain. So here's a child that was born in pain. Childbirth was a curse, Old Testament curse, right? You will bear children in pain, and yet you'll still have a desire for your husband. Now, Jabez was more honorable than his brothers. His mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I bore him in pain. Imagine, what's your name? Pain, suffering, whatever. Really? That wouldn't go down too well, would it, if in grade school? Hey, Pain, come here. Well, because of that name, Jabez purposed something in his heart. God turned something around in him and created him to do something much more than just be a pain in someone's body, pain in the neck or wherever. And you're not called to be that either. Although your name may be as bad or worse, it matters not to the Lord. You have been born for something much, much better. Jabez did this. He says, he called on the God of Israel, saying, oh, that you would bless me indeed, enlarge my territory, that your hand would be with me, that you would keep me from evil, that I would not cause pain. So God granted him what he requested. Wow. It's not wrong for you to ask God to prosper you. Be fruitful and multiply was that first commandment to Adam and Eve. It's not wrong for you to enlarge the place of your tent. It isn't. Just plain isn't. I thought about this because we have a lot of projects around the house that we're doing. And I said, why are we doing this? And I thought to myself, I'd talk to Cheryl out later about this, but it was like, I said, why are we doing all these things? It says, because, and the Lord said to me, because I made you like me. I didn't stop creating when it was all done after 7 days. I'm still creating today. In you, and you. There's a creation going on. That fire is still burning, the fire of creation within you. And when you feel like you got to expand the place of your tent, well, it's because God created you like him. Is he done? You know, there's still stars being born in the middle of our galaxy. Hubble says, lots of them. It's pretty chaotic. But the stars are being born there. New stars. Well, there's a lot more that God calls us to be than just the simplicity of what I've just said, because James goes into it a lot more, and he also brings us into the balance. And it's, balance is not really a good word for this, because what Tim was sharing about being in the Holy Spirit is not opposite of what I'm talking about, but it's annealed with. Annealed means it comes together with, folded together with, they're inseparable from. So when we talk about good works versus dead works and evil works, we're talking about the annealing, the coming together and intertwining of the Holy Spirit and who God made you and what God has given you to do on this earth. That's clear, right? To a nurse, that's very clear. James says, be not hearers only, but doers. If you come here and listen in on Facebook, yeah, whatever it is, there we go, Zoom, and you're just listening, you're not doing anything, you're missing it. You're missing what I'm talking about. You're missing what the Holy Spirit actually was all about. The church was born at the day of Pentecost with the Holy Spirit, but it was born for the purpose of bringing forth the gospel upon the earth in its fullness. Jesus could only speak with the voice of one man physically, but in the church, he could speak with many voices. And so, as leadership, it's really important for us to be in plurality so that we can hear God from different voices, from different persons. It's also, that's the way we learn who we are in our home groups, who we are in amongst a group of people that we know and love the Lord. James says, therefore, lay aside every filthiness and overflow of wickedness. So turn those dials down. And receive the meekness, the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Dial that one up. But be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his face, his natural face in the mirror. He observes himself and goes away, and immediately he forgets what kind of man he was. He can only see his clothes. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty, and why is that important? Where do you really find liberty? Not in the law, but in the Holy Spirit. The perfect law of liberty, and continues in it, is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does. So this is Jabez all over in the New Testament. If anyone among us thinks he is righteous, or religious, excuse me, and does not bridle his tongue, so how do we do this? Well, how do we actually do it? We stop saying some things that are not really good. Take that dial. How many times did you say the wrong things to people you know and love, even yesterday and on New Year's Eve? Maybe it wasn't quite right. Well, turn it down and walk away. Bridled your tongue, but deceives his own heart. And this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this. Oh, here it is. It's going to spell it out for us. To visit orphans, widows, in their trouble. To keep oneself unspotted from this world. Well, I don't know that I'd have those dials turned up very far. I see those who have trouble getting around and I help them. I'll stay at the door and wait for them to open the door. If they have trouble finding a seat, I'll find a seat for them. But I need to turn that dial up and pray more for them too. Our first line of offense and defense is prayer. So the Lord has been dealing with me on that. How about you? Those dials maybe mostly in the wrong end or mostly on the right end still need to be adjusted. How about being unspotted from the world? That's pretty hard to do with advertising. Because no matter what you do, the artificial intelligence on the net knows what you're doing and then adjusts the advertising just for you. Did you notice that? I'm looking at lawnmowers and suddenly it knows that I'm looking at lawnmowers. That's kind of scary when I found that. If artificial intelligence can do that, you can be sure the enemy's real intelligence can do that too. And he will set traps for you. But his ways and means are not new. He's always using old tricks, not new tricks. Amen? Now, Isaiah 1:16. So Isaiah starts his book this way. Having trouble with Zoom? Okay. Isaiah 1:16 says this, wash yourselves, makes yourselves clean. Who does it for you? No, you've got to do this. You have to initiate this. Now, who does it in the end? It's the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you have to, after you accept that, take some of the sin of this world and throw it away. And that's what he says. Put away evil of your doings before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Just stop it. I don't know, it's too hard. Well, throw a switch. I'm not doing that anymore. If you have trouble with drinking, stop drinking. You have trouble with getting angry, stop getting angry. As soon as you see yourself do it, throw the switch. I'm not doing this. Turn your face, count to 10, whatever it takes. Stop doing it. It's not that hard. Cheryl says this is the hardest thing to do. Well, yes, in the natural, but in the Lord, it's not. He will give you the ability to do that. That's what the waters of baptism do, give you the power to overcome the old nature. The old Adam is not in charge of you anymore. Wow, that's kind of cool. Put away evil things. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. How do you do that? How do you learn to do good? Well, reading the scripture, being in fellowship with one another. You might find somebody who's doing something really good and right in the Lord and say, I want to be more like him. You might even see people in the world that are pretty nice people. And you say, well, whatever that is that God created in that person, I want more of that. Now, I had to say that about John Madden. I don't even know if John Madden is saved. I have no idea. Interestingly, none of the articles that I read even mentioned the fact that he was a religious person at all. But everybody mentioned that he was kind, considerate, caring person. And I thought, well, in the Lord, I'd like to have some of that. Wouldn't you? Yeah, because I know there's other scriptures that says that we should be that kind of person. Then it says, okay, now seek justice. I want justice. No, you have to seek justice. It isn't that easy to get true justice, because true justice and needs to be overcome with mercy. But seek justice, a real righteous justice, is a little different. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow. These are things that Isaiah knows that are true about righteous men. Well, some people get on their high horse when they see someone at work being oppressed, and they will defend that person to the teeth, and they don't have any relationship with Jesus at all. Some people adopt children and they have no relationship with Jesus or even another woman or another man. Some people plead for the widow and they think that they're righteous. All of these things God has called us to do, and the reason that other people have taken up is because the church has failed to do it. That's a judgment against the bride, but I'm going to be careful about this because I don't want to speak ill of the bride of Christ ever, because I know what he's doing in the heart of the bride in the church today. He's turning those dials. He's saying, no longer are you going to be able to walk away from the abortion. No longer are you going to be able to walk away from those in foster care. No longer are you going to be able to just say, it's not my problem. Well, Job also knew what it was like to be righteous. He brags a little bit here. Well, he brags a lot. In the end of the bragging, the Lord says, who are you anyway? You know, where were you when I made the foundations of the deep, etc., etc.? But this is what Job says. He tries to be as much of a man as he can be. When the ear heard, then it blessed me. So anything he says is, wow, Job is so cool. When the eye saw, it approved. Whoa, he looks so good. Because I delivered the poor who cried out, the fatherless, and the one who had no helper. The blessing of the perishing man came upon me. Can you imagine saying that? Wow. I don't know that I could even say that today. I know I could, but because God has done in my life and I have testimonies of it, but I wouldn't bring it on myself. It's my righteousness. It would be the Lord. Here Job says, the blessing of the perishing man came upon me. And I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. I like that one the best. I don't know why. I put on righteousness and it clothed me. My justice was like a robe and a turban and my eyes to the blind. I was feet to the lame. Imagine even saying that. I was a father to the poor. I searched out the case which I did not know. Well, underline that one. I searched out something that I didn't even know, a case that needed to be changed, circumstance. Here's a good one. I broke the fangs of the wicked, and I plucked the victim from his teeth. Wow. Now, I don't know how righteous Job was, and when he said those words, were they a poetic reference, whatever. I almost don't care. Because I know, for instance, when people came up to in the Toronto Blessing for prayer, many of those things happened, if not all. Some came up and they were right in the teeth of the enemy, and I saw you guys pray for them. But do you claim it as your righteousness or the Lord's? No, I know. So after Job finished that, though, I thought, wow, these are really good things. It would be nice for the eyes of the world to see and bless. It would be really nice for the ears of the world to hear what I'm saying. But I looked at all of these things and I said, I don't know. How to even begin to do these outside of the Lord Jesus, outside of the Holy Spirit? Where do I begin? You can't just walk into a hospital and do this. Some people tried. It doesn't work out that well. But these things are eternal, that God calls us to do things. Because it's not the work itself, it's what is expressed in them. From the inside of you, that God put that in you, his righteousness, his loving kindness, his mercy, his grace. And those dials start to inch up further than you ever thought they could be. So how did I get here? Well, incrementally, you kept turning them up. And you became more and more like your Savior, your King, Jesus Christ. But it's still a long way. It's still a dial that keeps going up. We can't do any of these things without the supernatural leading of the Holy Spirit. Our righteousness is like filthy rags, trash. Eternal works must be born in Christ. No one is worthy. We sing that song. I love it. Is anyone worthy? Is anyone whole? Is anyone able to break the seal and open the scroll? And that comes right from Revelations, right? Revelation. No revelation can come. The book of Revelation or the Revelations, it doesn't matter, anyone. None of them can be opened without the Lord. This new year cannot be opened either without him and you. Last scripture, Hebrews 6:1. You might want to contemplate, by the way, dead work and good work, but also don't forget evil work and think back in your life of when you did an evil work. Go ahead, think about that and think how evil that was and how did it make you feel? So how does it make you feel now, right? But God doesn't even remember those. He doesn't even remember because he created you a new creature in Christ. Hebrews 6:1 says, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ. That sounds kind of scary. You ready for this? Okay, we're not just going to be, you know, bread. We're going to now get the full course. Let us go on to perfection. Oh, I like that. Not laying again what? The foundation of repentance from dead works. In other words, this is something that we can fall into time after time, again and again. We want to go away from dead work. We want to be committed to seek out the Holy Spirit and what he wants to do in our life, just like the Huguenots did in 1717. Not laying again that foundation of repentance from dead works, that's one, and the faith toward God, a living faith. Faith in God, not faith in faith. The doctrine of baptisms. Wow, baptism, water baptism, the Spirit. Some have believe baptism into the church fellowship, whichever. Number three, laying on of hands. Oh, it's important to touch. as much as we don't want to in a COVID world, the scriptures really has a lot to say about how we lay hands on one another to bring healing to, not death and destruction. Why do you think the enemy is involved in this whole thing? He wants to isolate each one of us. But we cannot be isolated, even if we maintain our 6-foot distance. Even if we put our mask on, he cannot isolate us from one another. Isn't that wonderful? Wow. Can't do it. Because it's our heart, it's on the inside that's making the difference. I may not get within 12 feet of Bob Hatch today, but he knows I love him. Honestly, he does. I know he loves me too. So awesome. The resurrection from the dead, that's an important thing. I used to think, well, who cares? When it happens, it happens. I had such an infant mind when I first came to the Lord, I think, that I didn't think some doctrines make any difference. But the resurrection is very important. Jesus' resurrection is extremely important after his death on a cross. We sing about it all the time. But when he calls us to himself, it's going to be a wonderful, wonderful day. And remember what he said to Martha. He says, Martha, what's going on here? And she said, at one point she says, I know, I believe in the resurrection. You've taught me. And where did he, before that, there was no scripture saying he was teaching any of his disciples about the resurrections. But obviously he did. It was something they all believed in. And they didn't walk away and say, oh, that's for, you know, another dimension of church history, not for today's modern church. And you can hear that through the seminaries all across the United States and the whole world. They have deserted the application of the resurrection in Christian faith. Well, I'm not going to do that. I'm looking for a glorified body. Now, the question is, will I have an artificial shoulder or not? I don't know. Tim says no. Okay. What, do you guys think like this? Hopefully not. Anyway. And lastly, eternal judgment. That's kind of the first thing we start with when we're witnessing someone. When you want to go to heaven or hell, and then talk about eternal judgment. But it's the last thing he's talking about here. It's more important for him to talk about the foundation of repentance from dead work, number one, than it is about eternal judgment. We're always about that judgment. Well, turn that dial down. It's about mercy, kindness. You still have the dial. And somebody's going to throw the switch, eternal judgment, but it isn't going to be you. It's going to be God himself, our Father in heaven. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened. This is an interesting scripture. So once you have tasted the heavenly gift, that is the Holy Spirit, and become partakers of the Holy Spirit, once that's happened, something changes in you forever. And you have tasted the good work of God. See, it goes right back to the good work. The Spirit and the good work that follows. The powers of the age to come. The power of the age to come is in you, not in nuclear weapons. If they fall away, if those people fall away, and I've known a few, they try to return again to repentance. How can they do that? Since they crucify again for themselves, the Son of God, can Jesus be crucified again and put him to open shame? No. There is only one gospel. There is only one new covenant. There will never be another new covenant. There will never be another cross that Jesus has to go to. He has done it all for us today, now, for eternity. And it's for us then to become more like him and do the good works in heaven, on earth, excuse me, just like it's in heaven. Your will be done just like it is in heaven, here on earth, by you and me, led by the Holy Spirit. What an awesome charge to the church. You would think that she would shrink back and say, I don't think I can do this. The answer is she can't do it. Go back to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew and you can see it. How can we do this? How is anybody able to do this? If you even look at a woman with desire for her, you're already guilty. If you've already called your brother a fool, you're already guilty before the court. How can anyone possibly live up to these standards? The answer is no one can. Who can open the scroll? Who can break the seal? No one can but Jesus. That's why we need him. We don't need another person. We need our Lord Jesus, King of all kings, Lord of the universe. Everything that is being made is upheld together by the word of his power. Nothing exists except that by his word. Nothing. There would be emptiness of space or worse. There would be nothing. Because he spoke into this world, because he said, I am that I am, because he spoke into this world, he did this to reveal who he was and is and was from the very beginning all the way to the end, to reveal that he is a God of mercy and loving kindness. He said that to Moses, not forsaking justice, but he is going to be a God of mercy and is a God of mercy. And a God of good work, a God to the widow, to the orphan, to those who are in need, those who don't have a place to stand in the jaws of the enemy. I like that, right? Snatch him from the teeth of the jaws of the enemy. Let's snatch him away. In fact, why don't you find somebody you know is in the jaws of the enemy in prayer, in meditation. Say, who is it that I know that's in the jaws of the enemy? Well, I know a few that are dying right now. One I praying for this morning, and it's the third time he's been in the hospital this week with AFib and defib and whatever else. And it's like, well, Lord can rescue him still and bring him back out of that hospital. He's in the jaws of the enemy. Want to pray that way with me? All right, let's pray. Father, we just come against the schemes of the enemy to snatch away those who are not. This isn't their time. Now, when it is their time, it is. But when it isn't, the enemy has no place for those who are in God, for those who are in Christ. So we pray for those who have just done the transplants and all those kinds of things. And we ask you, Lord God, to deliver us and them in Jesus' name. Wow. All right. Well, I think what God is going to do in the church is the same that he did to Jabez. It says God honored his prayer. The prayer of Jabez. Enlarge my tent, my territory. And a church will prevail against the gates of hell. And darkness will not prevail. You believe it? Yeah, amen. Okay. Brought Vera right from a secular station right to here now. That was a great testimony, Vera. I didn't know that. Praise the Lord. Amen.